Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. You've heard me say a couple of times if you've been with us these past few weeks, this is one of my favorite times of the year. I absolutely love Christmas and Advent and the music that goes with it, and there's lights and there's movies, and everybody's got their favorite Christmas movie, the one that you watch every year. If you ask me after service, I'll tell you what mine is, but it's a wonderful, wonderful time. It's a time when we are reminded to pursue joy, when we are reminded to be joyful. It's a time set aside where typically we're able to be with family, to be with friends. That looks a little bit different this year. You see, this year is a not-so-normal year, and that's probably putting it very, very lightly. But even with that, even with celebrating a not-so-normal Christmas, it is still a time set aside for joy and for peace and for happiness. And this is best reflected through the music. You know, that for the past few weeks, we've looked at different ones of the Christmas hymns, the Christmas carols, and seeing how they direct us and they point us towards Jesus. And they give us the reminder to place our hope and our joy in Him. And today, I want to share with you another Christmas hymn that has a wonderful, wonderful message for us. And it's one that we sang this morning. It's entitled, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. Let me share with you just a few of these lyrics. It says, God rest ye merry gentlemen, and let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. Isn't that wonderful? Time to be joyful, time to have peace. To save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. What's Satan doing in our Christmas songs? You ever notice that? Well, that's one reason. But we have this time set aside for joy, and we're singing about Satan. Let's keep going. Let's see what happens next. We sang this morning, from God, our heavenly Father, a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Tidings of comfort and joy. It's this beautiful reminder to pursue joy, to pursue peace. God told the shepherds they came to see the baby. And we see this all the time in nativity scenes, by the way. Have you noticed that when you look at a nativity scene, there's the baby Jesus that's in the manger, and then Mary and Joseph and the others are all gathered around. And Mary, even though she's probably 14 or 15 years old, somewhere around there at this point, and she just gave birth in a barn. Have you ever noticed that whenever she's looking at the baby Jesus, her face is just smiling and peaceful, and her makeup's all done, and her hair's done well? You know that's how it happens, right? I've been told. All the moms in here, right after you had your child, you fixed your makeup and your hair, right? Nah. And if the song ended there, you know, we'd be fine. We'd be left with this happy, this beautiful picture. But the traditional version of the song, it goes on. It says, fear not then. Why is there fear? What are we afraid of? Fear not then, said the angel, and let nothing you affright. This day is born a Savior of a pure virgin bright, to free all those who trust in Him from Satan's power and might. Well, who's fearful in this scene? Have you ever seen a nativity scene where people are fearful? And why is Satan back? And why does he have power and might? What's going on there? You see, what I want us to see is this. God is not afraid of our reality. Because even though Christmas is a time set aside for joy and for peace and for family and for happiness, Christmas is a very difficult time for so many people. And Christmas is a time where we're reminded, you know, we're reminded of things that have been stolen in life. For some, this might be the first Christmas that you're having without a family member after they've been lost to death. For some, this Christmas is a reminder of the fact that your children, after they grew up and then moved out, you know, yes, you had problems with them, and yes, there were struggles, but you kind of figured that was just a phase. But that phase lasts for years and years and years. And Christmas comes around, and you realize again, there's not going to be a phone call. Christmas is very difficult for folks. Christmas is a reminder of what was stolen in the lives and the life of your friend who is still fighting the same addiction they fought for the last 15 years and can't seem to break it. Christmas reminds us not only of the great joys that we have, but it reminds us of the great griefs that we suffer as well. And God is not afraid of that. You see, if the Christmas story were only this time of happiness and joy, and it were only this time of peace, then when we bring in our griefs and our struggles into Christmas, then we're left wondering, well, what do I do with this? Where do I go? But wrapped up in the Christmas story is grief, is struggle. Wrapped up within the Christmas story is what Jesus is doing with Satan's power and might. You see, the Bible tells us that the thief, that's Satan, that he comes to only steal, kill, and destroy. And you've experienced that in your life. You've had people stolen from you. You've had relationships killed and destroyed. Satan has come to cause such brokenness in this world. And we see his ugly head all over the place. But Jesus came also. And why is it that Jesus came? We have many different reasons or different answers for this. When we ask, why did Jesus come? You see, when the Bible tells us that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, it immediately says, Jesus came that we may have life and have it to the full. Elsewhere, we see that Jesus came that we may have joy, that we may have peace. Jesus came that we may have strength and have access to God and have a connection to God. But that's not the only reason why Jesus came. You see, today I want to share with you another reason that Jesus came that's often overlooked, that's often forgotten. And it is this. Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. Do you believe that? It's right in the Bible. 1 John 3:8, it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Remember, Satan comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes to destroy the devil's work. The chief characteristic of Satan is sin. He is known by sin more than anything else. The chief characteristic of Jesus is to save us from that sin. In fact, Satan's name, his very name, it translates as the accuser. He is the one that accuses God's people day and night. He is the one that brings up all the different areas where you've fallen short in your life. When you hear those whispers, when you have those thoughts that remind you, that bring up guilt, that bring up shame from past things, that's the work of Satan. Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. Now, it's so important that we get this, church. It's so important that we get this. You see, if our faith and if our belief tells us, as some teach, that when we follow Christ, we'll have nothing but health, we'll never get sick, our bank accounts will be full, our families will always be happy. And if we believe that, then when tragedy strikes, what are we left with? So many people that I've met grew up in the church. They knew the songs. They knew the Bible verses. But when tragedy struck in their life, their faith couldn't accommodate that. Their faith had no answer to it. But when we realize that when we walk with Jesus and we still experience tragedy, that doesn't mean Jesus has left us. You see, that's the work of the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus is here to destroy the devil's work. Now, to illustrate this, I want to point us towards a story that we don't often hear on Christmas. You see, this is a not-so-normal year, a not-so-normal Christmas, and so we might as well have a not-so-normal Christmas story. And it's found all the way back in the Bible in the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation is one of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted books in the entire Bible. You see, Revelation, it points forward towards future events, but it does it with much symbolism, with many signs. Some of the symbols it interprets, some of it it doesn't. And far too often, people get so caught up looking at each individual tree that they miss the entire forest. You see, a basic outline of Revelation, it looks like this. God wins. Now, and because God wins, Satan loses. Are you with me? That'll work. It's not even close. This isn't some pitched battle. Not even close. God wins, Satan loses, not even close, and it's forever. God's victory is forever. That's the message of Revelation. Anything beyond that, that's when we start to just start wondering out loud. And also what we're going to see today is that Christ's birth is in Revelation. What we're going to see today is we're going to see this spiritual reality that we so often miss, that's so often unseen, that happens behind the physical reality that we see every day. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up to Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. It's all the way in the back of the Bible. In fact, if you start from the end and flip backwards, you'll get there a lot quicker. Revelation chapter 12. And we're going to start reading from verse 1. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. It's going to be up on the screen here in just a moment. In verse 1, this is what it says. A great sign appeared in heaven. This is how we know there's a lot of symbolism here. It tells us right up front. It's a sign. It's a vision. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. But she made sure her hair and makeup were good for the nativity scene. Don't worry. Verse 3, then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And all God's people said, what? That's in the Bible? Yeah, I just read it to you. You don't often hear this story at Christmas, do you? How many of y'all, and tell the truth, when you were children, you went to grandma's house for Christmas, and she said, all right, let's sit down and let's see the real reason for the season. And she read you Revelation chapter 12. Anybody have that happen? No, it didn't happen. And so what's going on here? This is the spiritual reality that's so often unseen that's happening behind the physical reality that we see. Now, there's many, many symbols right here, and a few of them we can know. This woman, she represents God's people. And I want you to see how God thinks of his people. See her in all of her cosmic wonder and beauty, how she's clothed with the sun and the moon on her feet and a crown of 12 stars. You see, in the Old Testament, there were the 12 tribes of Israel. In the New Testament, there's the 12 apostles who followed Jesus. She represents God's people. And from God's people comes a son, comes a savior. The one where it says, will rule all nations with an iron scepter. That's referring to Jesus. You see, from God's people came the Messiah. Now, they're not the only ones there. There's another one, another symbol. An enormous red dragon. This is Satan himself. Now, too often, when people read this, they say, okay, he had 7 heads and 10 horns. and seven crowns on his head. All right, does that mean there were 10 horns on each head? Does that mean six of the heads had one horn and one head had four horns? What do the horns mean? Looking at the trees and missing the forest completely. What it's telling us is that this dragon, he's a ferocious beast. You see, when we think of the devil, we get this, you know, hoofed figure with a tail and a pitchfork. That's not what the Bible describes for us. The Bible describes this dragon, this Satan, as one who has power and might, as the one who has come to only steal, kill, and destroy. And he is here waiting for the coming Messiah that he might kill the Messiah. And if you notice, he fails at that right off the bat. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 7. Things really start to get interesting. Then war broke out in heaven. Have you ever heard someone say that? Maybe you've said this yourself. I don't know. You ever had the thought that the Bible is boring? Are you hearing what I'm reading this morning? I mean, come on. I'm just saying. Verse 7. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Different Michael, not me. Just go with it. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with them. And so Satan, he lost the battle with the Messiah. He lost the battle with heaven's armies, with the angel Michael. And now he is on the earth. And what is he here for? To steal, kill, and destroy. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. What did we sing this morning? God rest ye, merry gentlemen. Take heart, be encouraged, have rest. Let nothing you dismay. For Jesus Christ, our Savior, was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. Who leads people astray? The thief. Jesus has come to destroy the devil's work. And Jesus is doing that right now. You see, Jesus has dealt the death blow to the dragon. He has dealt a death blow to Satan. You see, when Jesus was born, he dealt the death blow to Satan. When Jesus died on the cross, he dealt a death blow to Satan. When Jesus was resurrected, he dealt a death blow to Satan. When Jesus ascended into heaven and commissioned his church to take the kingdom of God and to extend it all over the world, he dealt a death blow to Satan. And one day, Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to deal the final death blow to Satan. The rest of the book of Revelation fills that in and tells us more of it. But Satan's dead, church. And he's still causing great pain. You know, it reminds me of a documentary we saw. Oh, it's been a couple years. I've got three boys in my house, so the kinds of documentaries we watch are things such as World's Most Dangerous Animals. That's what gets their attention. And one of them, they were telling this story about this family that went on a guided safari out to see the animals and see the wild and see all that stuff. And as they were driving down this dirt road, the guide stopped because he sees this snake out in the road that's just kind of laying there. And the guide, he's from the area, he knows stuff, he knows animals. And so he can see that snake's dead. And he tells him the type of snake it is, highly venomous, all of this stuff, real big. And so, but he points out, he even gets a little bit closer and said, yep, he's dead. D-E-D, dead. He's not going anywhere. And so the parents get out and they say, oh, there's a dead snake. All right. And they're moving on, looking at, you know, just kind of whatever else is over here. But their boy, who as many boys sees a snake and gets excited, he goes over. And they said the snake was dead. And so he picks him up. And somehow, one of those dead snake's fangs entered that boy's body. He cries out in pain. And parents turn around, they see it, rush him back to the hospital to save his life. That snake was dead, but he was causing all kinds of pain and suffering. Satan is dead, church. He's dead, but he is causing all kinds of pain and suffering. And he's going to do that until one day Christ comes and deals the final death blow to Satan. Until then, until that time, he has been hurled down to the earth. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus has come to destroy the devil's work. That's the business that Jesus is about. So now the question I want to ask is this. If Jesus is about the business of destroying the devil's work, what part do we play in all of this? Is this just something we're supposed to step back and watch and maybe cheer on and say, "Go, Jesus!" Or is this something that we are called to participate in? Well, following Christ is not a spectator sport. If you're looking for something to be able to stand on the back and watch, that's great. There's nothing wrong with it. But following Jesus ain't that. When we follow Jesus, he calls us to dive in with both feet and to participate in the kingdom that he is building. And so what part do we have to play? Well, we join Jesus in his work of destroying the devil's work. Another way to think about it might be like this. We join Jesus in bringing light to the darkness all around us. You see, when Jesus walked this earth, he said, "You are the light of the world." Elsewhere, he says, "I am the light of the world." And he says, "You are the light of the world." That's because when we follow Christ, we have his spirit within us that seals us and guides us. When we bear his image, he is the light, and he gives the church the light. And the church is everyone here. The church is everyone watching this online. We are the church. We have the light of Christ. And so how do we participate with Jesus? Well, there's two main ways. First is we pray. You see, when we pray about our problems, when we pray about the darkness that we see around us, we're reminded that the primary issue is a spiritual one. We're reminded of the spiritual roots of all the suffering that we see. When we pray, we go to God the Father and we ask for help. We don't want to try to move without God because that's ignoring the spiritual realm completely. That's ignoring the chief cause of so many of our problems. And so we pray and we ask God and we continue to ask God to move in each situation that comes to mind. We pray. And then we bring the light to the darkness. Then we act out our prayers. Then we take the Jesus, the Holy Spirit that is within us, and we be the light that we want to see. We bring it with us throughout the world. Now, what I could do is I could stand up here and give you a few examples of what that looks like, or I can show you a living example. I can show you someone that is bringing the light to a dark part in our community. Church, I'm excited to be able to share with you today the director of Turning Point Ministries. If you're not familiar with Turning Point, it is a ministry right here in town that seeks to serve our homeless population. Church, join me in welcoming Darren Morton up to the platform. Darren, come on up here. And grab that mic right there. Now, if you were with us last year, you remember Darren was here last year, was sharing with us about our Christmas offering. It's through our Christmas offering we're able to partner with ministries like Turning Point. And so, Darren, what's going on? How has this year been? Tell us about Turning Point Ministries.
Thank you. First, I just want to say thank you guys so much for having us, and what a great message. Powerful. I think that I thought my intentions was to come here this morning to share about Turning Point, but it was to come to hear this message. So thank you so much. Man, just awesome. Turning Point is a homeless day center, and what we do is we give a community of people an opportunity to be able to find hope and dignity. They're able to come and take showers. They're able to come and check their mail. We give them an address so that they can be in touch with loved ones, get IDs and other necessary things. They can come there and they do laundry. And we provide all those things to help them with that through donation and through other different ways. We have a resource services coordinator to help connect and bring people back to life, just to get them connected with other local agencies around that do different ministries, and also just connecting with other churches as well. That's the gist of what we do. I think everyone here has been living in 2020. And ain't nothing about 2020 been pretty. You know, it's tough. It's hard. So just to piggyback off of the message, you know, I think the devil came with the intentions of really stepping on us, really trying to keep us down. Yeah. It's hard to think of, while everybody else can find places to be quarantined at, to find different places whenever they say, okay, no more going out, stay in your house, be safe. You can't do that with a homeless community. They don't have a place to be quarantined to. They don't have a place and a thermometer just in their back pocket to make sure that it's accessible. They lose masks every 3 seconds. So as the devil come, I feel, to say, okay, I really got you. What really took place is that it empowered us. And it made us stronger, because we was looking for different ways for years to make Turning Point a safer place, a safer environment. How can we, like, get out some of the things that don't need to be here? How can we get out some of these foot soldiers for the devil that take great pride in preying on the weak? 2020 came with this pandemic, and it made it easy for us to shut some doors. But while doors got shutting, it opened up many more doors. Because a lot of people did start to realize that if you put your faith in what's here on this earth for us, you're going to fall short. And they start to realize that there had to be something else. A lot of people didn't want to say it. They didn't want to just come out and say, like we say, Jesus Christ. They didn't want to say our Lord, our Savior. But they said there's got to be a higher power, something else out there. And we are now stronger than we've ever been. Because of this pandemic, we are now safer than we've ever been because of this pandemic. Just a lot of beauty has come within this darkness. But we had to go through the darkness to be able to recognize. You know, sometimes you can't really appreciate what's in front of you until you can say thank you from where God has brought you from. And that is definitely what we've been able to see throughout this.
That's amazing. Let me ask you this question. What is one thing that you wish the church, the community at large, that you wish the city of Columbia knew about the homeless population that lives among us?
Absolutely. Great question. They're people. They're people. They're talented people. They're God-fearing people. They're a group of people that circumstance has played a part. They're a group of people that has mental health issues. They're a group of people that's constantly being preyed on. But the biggest thing I would want people to see is just that they are us. And they need the exact same thing that each and every one of us sitting in this room need. We all need to recognize and know that the truth, way, and the light is Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what. So when you see a person flying that sign, don't look and get caught up in the sign. Don't get caught up in what we think we may know about why they're holding that sign. Just know that they need the exact same thing that you need. So if you don't want to reach out and give a dollar, give them some type of encouragement. Give us your prayer. Can I share a quick story really quick?
Please.
Just how great and timely God is. I was sitting in my office, and I was feeling discouraged. Because like Pastor Michael said, it gets so hard during this time of season. Christmas is tough. In our community, who just feels like they're not seen, feels like they don't have purpose, feels like no one just cares, I start to like wear that. I start to just feel it. I can feel their energy. And I'm sitting in my office one day, and I just get a text out of nowhere. It was like, hey, this is John from Centerpoint. I just want to come talk to you. And as I sit there, I was like, well, man, I don't know if I got anything encouraging to say back, but I guess you can come. John comes, and as he comes, you know, the day when he got there, I was busy, super busy, running around, my head cut off. We got conflict in the day room. People's mad about this, and John just stands there. He didn't fear. He didn't get scared. He didn't try to tuck his tail or run. And as I'm making my way to keep moving, I just turned to John. I was like, I know that you come so we can visit, but you're going to have to just work with me today. Mm-hmm. So now you're going to be a staff of Turning Point for the next 45 minutes. So John, just get in the van with me. John smiled. He never once said, well, you know, I'll come back or I'll catch you at a better time. Because what's in John and what you guys are doing here at Center Point, he knew that just his presence and that light of himself just being makes a difference. John come and he rode around with me. He got to see some things. He got to see it firsthand. And John left me with the most encouraging message as he left. He asked, what do we need? How can he help? And my thing I always say is, of course we need money for lights. Of course we need soap and deodorant. But the biggest thing is we just need your prayer. We need your encouragement. And John prayed right there with me, for me. He prayed for a Turning Point. And I asked him if he could come back, because that's the biggest thing we need. In weeks following, I didn't even know, but I'll just be walking around in the parking lot, and John would be out there praying with our community.
Come on.
They don't see him as just some stranger. I think someone referenced him as, your little angel's back. We take that.
Yeah, we'll take that.
We take that. And that is what it's called there, being that light within the darkness. So thank you guys so much.
Awesome. Now, are you going to be able to hang out for a few minutes after service today?
Absolutely.
Can everybody talk with everything? That'd be great. Church, let's thank Darren. Thank you so much. You can throw that microphone back in that stand. That'd be amazing. And I'd encourage you, if you have any questions or comments or even encouragements, anything, visit with Darren right over here. Right after service. Worship band, why don't you come on back up here. You see, Turning Point is another of the ministries that we are able to partner with because of your generosity, because of the Christmas offering. This is one way that we can be about the business of destroying the devil's work. It can be through something as simple as giving. It's through prayer. It's through encouraging. It's through giving. It's through volunteering. It's through showing up and just being with people. It's so many different ways. And God calls us to walk in them. Now today, remember, during this Christmas that's so difficult for so many, the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But take heart, O church. Oh, take heart. Take this deep down within you. Don't just know it or just know about it, but know it deep down. Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. And he is doing that, church. Oh, he's doing that. Turn to him. Look to him for your hope. Look to him for the power. Last week we talked about how we can embody Advent. We have the power of Advent through living incarnationally. Look to Jesus as the one to win the day, as the one to destroy the devil's work, that you may see all around you, church. Let's do that.